I have been preaching a series for a few weeks called 2026, A Year of Multiplication, because that was the word for the new year. Multiplication, what does that mean for you and I? I believe that God wants to bless abundantly, and he wants to pour out. He wants to multiply us in different areas, and he multiplies in a number of ways. Of course, if you heard the previous messages, we talked first about the fact that God is the creator of all living things, and he made living things with the ability to multiply themselves. And then we went on to talk about how God multiplies provision and asks us to multiply provision. Last week, we talked about the fact that God wants to multiply his word, and we talked about how powerful his word is and why he would want to multiply his word. Today, specifically, we're going to talk about the fact that God wants us to multiply ourselves. Now, this is an interesting topic, and we're going to go into it, and we want you to multiply yourself because God has put in each of you gifts. God has put in each of you the ability to multiply yourself. Now, obviously, we talked in our first message about when God said, you know, multiply and fill the earth. So we're not going there in this message today. We're not going to be talking about having lots of kids. If you have lots of kids, that's great, but that's not what we're talking about in today's message. We're going to be talking about raising others up. In God's creation, of course, I like to get some of the creation things that God has done where he multiplies abundantly. And if you were here last week, we talked about a fish that multiplied abundantly. Well, what about plants? Now, I'm going to leave the dandelion out just because I don't like the dandelion, but there's a couple other plants that are unbelievable, the amount of seeds they produce. And of course, all of them are classified as weeds, because when you make that many seeds, you take over. But anyhow, the one is the Palmer amaranth, 500,000 to a million seeds. Now, that is multiplication. What about the mullein, 223,200 seeds, or one that you maybe know, pigweed? Pigweed is the third on the list, 117,400 seeds it produces. I remember years ago hearing a pastor, well, he's an evangelist, tent evangelist, and he did an entire message on pigweed, but he talked about how he had moved into a new place, but the yard wasn't finished yet. And he knew he had to get to the yard. And then, you know, he was too busy, he didn't get to the yard. And he looked and he was like, amazing, there's a lot of greenery coming up. He's like, maybe my yard's going to be fine without planting any grass seed. And he went on a ministry trip, and when he got back, he had pigweed about this high all over his yard. Because, man, pigweed can multiply. If you've ever done a garden, you know what pigweed is. Okay, so God knows how to multiply, and we call them weeds. I believe God made them for a purpose. We're not sure yet about dandelions. But anyhow, actually, I shouldn't be so hard on dandelions. I mean, they got medicine they use dandelions for, and, you know, you can have dandelion tea. And so God made things on purpose to multiply. But today, we want to specifically look at God wants you to multiply yourself. You see, followers of Christ in Scripture were told to make more followers of Christ. Matthew 28:19, of course, the Great Commission, the very thing Christ said before he left. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this was our commission, our command, go and make disciples. Who is he talking to? The disciples. In other words, he's saying, go make more of yourself. Okay, so if you're a believer here today, the commission, the mission, you're supposed to bring and cause more people to be followers of Christ just like yourself. It's called multiplying. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but that's easy to say. How do you do that? You know, the people I work with, they don't want to hear about God. You make this sound easy. Well, actually, it isn't that complicated, but sometimes because of fear and different things, we make it complicated. It begins with invitation. John 1:43-51 is a story about Philip and how he invites Nathanael to come. Let's read it. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." You see, this is interesting because Jesus calls Philip, but Philip goes and finds his best friend and says, "You need to come." But Nathanael's first thing is, "What? There's nobody good that comes from Nazareth." Kind of opinionated about everyone from an area. Have you ever been there, or have you ever met somebody? You know, "Where do you live?" "Slave Lake." "What kind of lake?" You know, who came up with that name anyways? You know, people can get a mindset of, "I don't know, we're not going there." I often think about the pastors that God has blessed us with here in Slave Lake. You know, most of when you ask, God had to tell them to come here because, you know, when they first heard Slave Lake, they were looking somewhere else. But you see, Nathanael had the same attitude towards anybody from Nazareth. If God's going to choose somebody, it won't be from there. But I love Philip's answer. He didn't try to convince them. He didn't try to be smarter than them. He just said, "Come check it out for yourself. Come see for yourself." Maybe you've got friends and you've asked them. Maybe you know people and you said, "Hey, you should come." And maybe their first thing is, "No, I went to church once when I was young. It's stupid. Oh, I remember my grandma taking me. I hated it." You know, everybody has different first responses, but why not just say, "Well, come check it out yourself. This is a good church." Because here's the thing, if people come to check out what God is doing, his presence is amazing. Nathanael was completely changed when he actually met Jesus, because Jesus talks to him and says, "I already saw you. I know who you are." You see, when people come to church and his presence is here through the worship or in something in the message, they experience Jesus. And when you experience Jesus, it doesn't matter where you're at, what you've done, who you are. You see, there is nobody too hard for Jesus. There's nobody too broken that he can't get through. You know, there are some people that have put up walls because they have been so hurt. And maybe you think there's no way God can touch them. God can touch anybody. You see, he is the creator of all things. He's the living God. And if people will come into his presence, they won't leave the same. Guaranteed. Multiplying yourself in this sense is pretty simple to say, "Hey, come and check it out for yourself." And you're asking people to do that for their own sake because you want them to be blessed. You want them to experience what you've experienced. There's another story in Scripture. The woman at the well. This is a story of Jesus going to someone and changing an entire community. And Jesus and his followers are on their way traveling, and they are actually going to go to Jerusalem, but they have to go through a village of Samaria. And Jesus sits down at Jacob's well, and his disciples go into town to buy food. And while he's sitting there in the middle of the day, a woman comes to get water. And she comes to get water, and Jesus asks her, "Can I have some water?" The woman is like, "Why are you asking me? First of all, you're a Jew, and Jews don't talk to Samaritans." They had a pretty good rift going. Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and in that day and age, a man wouldn't just randomly talk to a lady that he didn't know. So she's a little bit shocked that he's even asking. They end up getting into a discussion about where you should worship, and, you know, between Jews and Samaritans, and, "Well, you say you should worship there, and we say here." She's in a way a bit arguing with Jesus, but she didn't give him any water, in case anybody's wondering. And they got into a discussion, and she eventually goes to, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything." You know, maybe in her mind, you know, he'll tell us who's right. And Jesus says, well, we're not going to be worshiping on any location, but it's going to be in spirit and in truth that God wants people to worship him. And when he's talking with her, he tells her, you know, because the discussion's going on fairly long, he says, you know, go get your husband and we'll continue this discussion. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands already, and the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. But he didn't say it condemning, he said it knowing. And she then says, well, you must be a prophet. But she's still not really convinced, and she's still not giving him any water. I just need you guys to know this. He's thirsty. Nope, no water. But she's like, okay, we need the Messiah to come. That's what we really need. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am the Messiah. I'm he. Do you know that this is the first time in Jesus' ministry where he actually tells somebody who he is? He hadn't even said to his disciples that he was the Messiah yet. He said it to her. He said, I am the Messiah. You see, here's a broken lady, been through a number of relationships, and she's coming to get water at midday so she doesn't have to meet with anybody else because she's completely rejected. When people see her, they look the other way or they turn their nose up. She is just a troublemaker in their minds. She's a problem person. And yet here Jesus is talking to her, and Jesus is looking at her, and he cares, and she knows it. And she realizes he really is who he said he is, and he has just told her about her life. And scripturally, it's interesting, the story that we're reading, none of the disciples were there, so they had to find out kind of what happened and get it written down. All we know is that this woman, from that moment, she gets free inside. She's no longer afraid of people. She's no longer hiding out. She's no longer coming where nobody can see her. She takes off running to the community, and she says, you've got to come. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. This must be the Messiah. The community must have been a little bit shocked. This woman who doesn't want to talk to people, this woman who is rejected, is now telling everybody, you got to go check this out. And they did. They came out of the city to check it out. John 4, verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. I love this story so much because Jesus wanted to see an entire village experience his love, his forgiveness, and who he was. And he chose a woman that nobody else would have chosen. Do you understand that? He chose someone that no religious person would have said, we're going to choose her. See, the religious mindset was looking at the outward, not the heart. Here was a woman who had a heart and a passion to go for God, but she was broken and defeated. You must realize she came from a time frame where if this was her fifth, she'd gone through five husbands, so it's the sixth relationship. And that day and age, it wasn't the women who broke off the marriages. It was the men. She'd been rejected again and again. Broken. And Jesus loved her so very much. And he made an effort to say, hey, you're going to experience my love. And he chose her to be the one to go reach that community. And all she did was say, come, check it out. That's amazing. Was she perfect? No. Had she done everything right? Apparently not. Was she the right kind of person for that time frame? Nope. Was she the kind of person that you or I or any Pharisee or Sadducee would have picked? Absolutely not. You see, they would have picked someone to bring the gospel who had, you know, been through the Sanhedrin and gone through all of the necessary learning and understanding. And because, you know, they were all about you need your brain to get it all. And Jesus was all about you need your heart to get it all. And church, if your heart has experienced him, you don't need to know everything. You can share with others what he's done for you. You can share what he's done for your heart. And you can do it right away. You see, that's the simplest thing there is to multiplying. Just tell others the truth. Be honest. You know, nobody wants you to come to them with a memorized form on how to follow Jesus. They'll be like, can you leave? This is annoying. Nobody out there who's hurting and broken wants to know if you've memorized some stuff about making them get to church. Do you know what they want? They want somebody who's real and has actually experienced God. And they want you to show them. They want you to prove it. Because there is a whole world of people out there that they want to believe God is real. We need a God. We need somebody who'll look down and see the mess our world's in. And for many, they're hoping it's true. And guess what? If you've experienced him, for you it's true. The other thing when we talk about multiplying ourselves, leaders make more leaders. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. In other words, teach others what you do. Now this is, I guess what I'm talking about here, some for some, you might be like, oh man, I don't know if I'm there. I'm talking, if you've been a believer for any length of time, then you have something that you can pass on to somebody else. I want you to see this because if you are a believer following the Lord, he has not called you to just be a consumer and to just get for yourself. He has called you to raise up other people to do what you do. If you play an instrument and you've played for a long time, have you shown anybody else how to play that instrument? It's just an easy one to see, right? That's something you're gifted at. If you help at the coffee bar, have you invited someone to join you? If you lead a life group, have you picked another person who you can raise up to lead? That's how you multiply. And you see, in the New Testament, Paul is always raising up leaders and telling them you need to also raise up leaders. So Timothy was one such. He was telling him, raise up another leaders and raise up leaders who can raise up leaders. In other words, if we go back to the instrument, let's use a bass guitar. So if you're a bass guitar player, then you can play it. That's nice, you know, and you do that for 10 years, but you never raise up another bass guitar player. I'm not saying bass is boring. I just play, just, you know, but really, has God called you to just be really good at bass? Or if you're really good at it, should you raise up some others? Do you know the most rewarding thing about raising others up is you multiply the gift you've been given? So whatever your gift is, who are you raising up? Now, if we look at this initially, if you're a parent with kids, what's something you want your kids to grow up, have the values you have, do some of the great things you do, and go beyond what you do? Is that true? So that is really a great starting point. And you already understand that as a parent, yeah, we're raising somebody else up to do great things. One thing you also realize as a parent, if you're doing that, it takes some work. It takes some time. You see, for any of us, as believers, if we want to raise others up, we actually have to make time for it. If you want to teach somebody else an instrument, you have to make time for it. By the way, teaching others instruments, it's called music lessons, and people pay for that, by the way. But you have to make time. You want to show somebody how to do what you do, you will need to make time on purpose. Time won't just suddenly come to you. I have found this out, and I'm sure you have too. If you don't actually schedule something to happen, there will be a number of other things that take your time. So what's important to you? Make time. In the Old Testament, of course, we see how people raised up leaders all the time, and one of those was Moses. Moses was someone who raised up leaders all through his life. And you guys remember Moses? He was the guy who took those Israelites through the desert. And he grumbled and they grumbled. And, you know, it was quite an ordeal. But Moses ended up raising up some leaders. Listen to this in Numbers 11, 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone." Moses was getting weary, and if you go back to Exodus, so if you're reading your Bible, just in case you're wondering, Exodus is telling the story. Leviticus is still in the story, but gives details of the old law. And then Numbers gives some more detail. So backing up, Moses all day long would sit in his spot. All day long, the people would stand and wait, and they would come one by one and say, "Here's my issue. You know, so-and-so looked at me funny, and I'm mad at them now." And he would deal with it, whatever the issue. Maybe someone stole something, but he dealt with every single issue, and the people stood there all day long, and he stood there all day long. He'd wake up in the morning and do it again. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and says, "What are you doing? You're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear the people out. You need others to help." And his father-in-law, Jethro, says, "You know, if the Lord is in it, why don't you have more people help?" And then this is, obviously, Moses talked to God, and God said, "You need more, let's do it." And he puts his spirit upon them to do the job. You see, when you're raising someone else up to do what you do, if you're in any type of ministry, anything like that, you are also going to pray and ask the Lord to give. We call it the anointing or the spirit to do what's needed doing. So if you've ever wanted to do something and you're wondering, why am I struggling? Maybe you need someone to pray for you in what it is you're doing. Allow God to get involved, okay? When God gets involved, great things happen. And of course, Moses didn't stop there. Moses also would transition out and put a new leader in place, and that would be Joshua. Numbers 27:18, the Lord replied, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people." Joshua, we know, spent a great deal of time with Moses. You can read through there and you'll see he was with Moses, learning about leadership all along the way. And then one day he gets prayed over and it says, "Okay, you're the person in charge." We are meant to multiply ourselves, and we are meant to, from time to time, step into new seasons and put other people in place. Maybe some of you have been through that in the work situation. Maybe you got a promotion, but you had to put someone else in your spot. So you kind of understand that. Well, in God's kingdom purpose, that also happens, and we need to be willing. And I've seen this over the years. Sometimes Christians just want that first thing that God gave them, and they're not willing to share it with anybody, and they're not moving. When you do that, you stunt your growth. You stop yourself, but you also stop others from growing in what they're supposed to do. So always be willing to share what you've been given and to step into your seasons as God directs. You see, God asks us to make more disciples. God asks leaders to make leaders. Did you know that God also asks churches or church groups to make more churches and groups? Acts 9:31, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Everybody say multiplied. We're talking about multiplying. Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I think about this one. Saul, also known as Paul, was a horrible guy who was good with killing Christians. Jesus, he meets Jesus on the road, completely transformed, turns around. Now he is one of those guys who is transforming lives, convincing people to serve Christ. He's an amazing addition to the church. And there they are in Jerusalem, the church growing, and he's there. And they're praying, and Holy Spirit says, you need to send them off. And so they send Saul and Barnabas off to plant churches. In other words, they lost them in their group, but they would multiply where they would go. And church, God wants us to have that mindset of multiplying. And of course, I've told you in the past how God has multiplied from our church, you know, without us even trying. And no, it wasn't church splits. It was people saying, God's leading me. Will you pray and bless me? And we always say yes. Now, we should also be praying and hear it and say, let's send people as God directs. So God can do anything, and he is doing great things. But God has great things for you too, and it doesn't have to take 25 years. I tell people, I did ministry in the bush for 30 years before I started pastoring. And, I could have just went to Bible school for 4. So anyhow, it doesn't have to take forever. And yet God also plants and does things even without Bible school, obviously. I read a story of a gentleman who was planting churches for a denomination in another continent. And where he was trying to plant churches, he actually was very unsuccessful. And for 4 years, guess how many churches he planted over there? 0. He could not plant a church. And after 4 years, they were doing something they really pressed in. They were going to make it happen. And 4 of his good friends were killed in the line of ministry duty. They were in an area where church is not okay. And he was ready to give up. His denomination was ready to give up on him. And like, you don't know how to plant churches. I mean, easy to say from over here. But anyhow, he went to prayer about it. He was actually, you know, telling God, I don't want to do this anymore. But God said, well, I want you to, and I'll show you how. And he went to his New Testament, and he looked at it, and he said, oh, wow, they did it different than us. Someone got saved. Someone accepted Christ. They started a house church. Someone oversaw it and said, hey, this is how you do it. And they raised them up while they did church. And so he started doing it different. And over the course of a number of years, I believe he said it was 12 years, but he said that they went from 0 churches in that time frame to 40,000 churches planted. And the same denomination that was thinking, I don't know if we can use you, you don't know what you're doing, now called him and said, this can't be real. I don't think you're really planting this many churches. You must be making those numbers up. And he said, well, come check it out. And yeah, it's for real. See, sometimes we have a mindset of a certain way it has to be done. And God says, hello, in this area, in this location, over here, this is what I want to do. Are you willing to do it? Paul himself, we're told in Scripture, planted about 14 to 20 churches. But every church he planted them with the ability and the desire to plant more. And they ended up turning the world upside down. Multiplication. You see, we have to get out of our mindset and our head that we're the center of attention, that it's all about me, that if I can just have my little group grow, we must understand it's not all about us. We have an entire community of people around us that need the love of God, people that need healing from sickness, people that need God to heal broken hearts, people that need relationships healed, people that need to know that God actually is real and loves them. And they're only going to find out if we can take our eyes off ourselves for a little while and look out and reach out. And I know many of you understand that. I'm not preaching this in a way to make anyone feel guilty. And I can say I've been in times and years where, man, I was being all pitiful about myself. We've all been through things, but church, if you can understand the gift he's given is for others. Remember what he said? He said, I want to fill you with living water. You see, when Jesus talked to that woman at the well, he actually told her, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for water. And she said, what? How can you give me water? You don't have anything to draw water with. And he said, the water that I'm going to give you is living water. And if you ask for this water, you'll never thirst again. And then he goes on to explain, it will be a well of water bubbling up from in you. That's called living water. That's what that means. He was talking about something spiritual. That thirst, that dryness that people have in their spirits, he wanted to fill them so that it would bubble up continually. And church, I found something out about that living water, his Holy Spirit that he gives in you. You know how you allow it to bubble up and be fresh? You give it out. You reach out. You pray for others. You talk to others. You be generous with others in the community. You give. You let it out. Water doesn't refresh itself if you put a lid on it. Multiplying means we're going to look out. We're going to reach out. But as I come to a close, if you've come today and you realize a lot of what's being talked about is for believers and encouraging them, I want to encourage you, if you're a new person today, or maybe you haven't been serving Christ, the multiplying and the love and the things that he wants to pour out through you, it all begins with accepting him and praying and saying yes to him. You see, Jesus came and he died on a cross. He paid the price for our sin so that we could have a right relationship with him. And Jesus was that answer. Just like the woman at the well found out, oh my goodness, he is real and he does care. And no, she didn't pray a little prayer, but she believed in what he said and she went out and vocalized it. I believe this is him, come see him. Here at church, we took an opportunity just to say a little prayer because, you see, to receive the gift of what Jesus did, it simply says you need to believe it in your heart and then use words. The woman at the well used words by running off and telling people. We allow you to use words just by repeating a simple prayer with us, and then the telling happens after. So I want to take a moment to do that in case you're here today and you've not yet had that opportunity to receive the love of Christ and to experience what he can do in your heart and life. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to close your eyes and repeat this prayer after me, and I'll ask everybody to join. I'm not singling anybody out. So say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen.